simple. A lot of it's very basic. But as Thomas Merton said, he said that when it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. And that gives us a humble posture in prayer. When it comes to prayer, we're all beginners. And I am going to do this. Michael, did you pass those sheets out, brother? You did? Okay. I do want to do this when I'm done, because I am aware, too, I learned this when I did spiritual disciplines, that I can do 12 messages on spiritual disciplines, and we may have several people who are here for two or three of those. And so you're missing a lot. And so I am, when I'm done, just like I did the Rule of Life, I'm going to put together almost like a prayer toolkit to make it very simple. My heart is to keep things simple. My heart is to, if it doesn't work in the dirt, I don't want it. And sometimes we can take spiritual things, but it has to be walked and fleshed out, or what good is it? It's just a theory. It says that all Jesus began both to do and to teach. So he taught it, but he also did it. He did it and he also taught it. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So I wanted to do simple prayer. I did simple prayer a couple weeks ago, and it was keeping it simple, keeping it real, keeping it up. And I'll go through that. But the biggest problem I've seen, maybe no one in here has it, but I know plenty of people who do, and maybe some of you do have this. Some of the biggest hang-ups for prayer, to be frank and honest with you, one is boredom. Have you ever been bored praying? Because I have. I pray, but I've been bored praying. There's guilt I've seen attached with prayer. Oftentimes I'll hear people, I haven't prayed in X amount of weeks, X amount of months, so I can't possibly go back, because there's a guilt that transpires in your heart. I haven't prayed in this amount of time, and so natural, just like Adam, we kind of withdraw from the Lord when we haven't done that. Or there's a guilt that I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing it like someone else is. I'm not doing it as long as someone else is. And sometimes there's simply confusion. And I've heard Christians who've been born again for years and say, I don't know how to even begin with prayer. Oftentimes, in the early church fathers, I can't remember his name, but he says sometimes the best prayer is when we don't know we're praying. And I think there's some truth to that. Sometimes it's just being with the Lord. And I'm going to talk to him about that. We're talking about the Lord's Prayer. And I love this statement from Justin Welby, who's actually an archbishop in England. And he said this. He says, the Lord's Prayer is simple enough to be memorized by small children, yet it's profound enough to be sustain a whole lifetime of prayer. It's simple enough to be memorized by children, but there's enough meat and enough riches in it. You can pray the Lord's Prayer every day. Hello, Mary. You can pray the Lord's Prayer every single day, and it's rich. I pray the Lord's Prayer every morning because it's powerful. It's packed. It's packed full of stuff. And I want to talk throughout this series on different things. We did simple prayer a few weeks ago. Today I'm going to talk about adoration. There's also petition prayer. There's intercession. I'll probably do that next week. That will be fun. And I'll probably do several on some of these. There's confession, reconciliation. There's listening prayer. There's contemplative prayer. There's also the end of the Lord's Prayer, amen, is the power of agreement, which is also powerful as well. But all of these are forms of prayer. And I do want to say this too. Everyone who's here, everyone who listens, sometimes we have our preferences. But never make a doctrine out of your preference. We do that sometimes with worship. We do it sometimes with prayer. For example, contemplative prayer has always been my preference. I'm a lot better at contemplative prayer than the other aspects. Contemplative prayer is very important. However, it doesn't mean I don't need to intercede. It doesn't mean there's no such thing as petition. There's no such thing as spiritual. It doesn't mean any of that. It just means that's my strong suit. I might have that. So it's important that I'm well-versed in that, but I also blend and merge these other aspects of prayer. And sometimes we have preferences. I always say this, just don't make a doctrine out of your preference. Prayer has to be this way. It might be that way. That's good. And I'm going to give you some formulas. I might be speaking out of both sides of my mouth. But there are different aspects and areas of prayer. So I'm going to talk today, and it's just very simple. I won't talk for long, and then we'll open up for some prayer up here on adoration, which is the starting point for prayer. And it says, in this manner pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. I want to say this. Adoration comes before petition. Worship comes before petition. One of the first things I did when I came to this church And after I went to a couple prayer meetings, I said, I go back. Derek Prince was a teacher. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But he said, if you give me 10 minutes to pray, I'm going to take 8 minutes to worship. He said, because it's amazing how much prayer can get done in 2 minutes if I spent 8 minutes beholding Him and worshiping Him.
Amen.
And centering in Him.
Amen.
And I said, well, then we have to do, we start 9 out of 10 times. Sometimes, and that's okay. It doesn't have to be every time. 9 out of 10 times, we start with worship. Why? Because instead of coming with your laundry list of things, we tell God how good He is. Practically speaking, I say this, if my daughter wants something from me, and she just comes and asks and asks and asks, okay, sometimes they wear you down, like when we talk about petition, and you just give into it. But if she comes to me and says, Dad, you're the greatest daddy in the world, I love you, I would buy a toy store for her without her asking. Because it would melt my heart. Because it's adoration. It sets the tone. She's told me how awesome I am. And it makes everything else easier. The ask kind of even goes away. You can ask, but it kind of goes away. And we're taught to pray our Father. So it's relational. I like how it's not our God. He is our God. But He's our Father. Because primarily it's relational. Prayer is relational before it's a dogmatic system. And it's relational more than it is transactional. Founding point of prayer, starting point of prayer, I come to Him. My starting point is it's relational, not transactional. Is it transactional? Yes. But start with relational. Our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name before you go and do that. Sometimes that's hard, even sometimes for guys especially. I've seen that. It can be very hard to be, I would call it even mushy-gushy with God type thing. For a man, that can be hard sometimes. But there comes a place where, Lord, I don't need anything from you today. I've just come to be with you and to bow down before you and say, here I am. I just want to enjoy your presence. I read this earlier in the Book of Common Prayer. I hope I didn't miss it. Yeah. In 1662, the Book of Common Prayer says this, adoration is the lifting of the mind and heart to God, asking nothing but to enjoy His presence. I love that. I'm going to read it again. Adoration is the lifting of the mind and heart to God, asking for nothing but to enjoy His presence. So I come before Him. Lord, I always say the presence of God is better felt than felt. And I come before Him. Lord, I just want to be with You today. If you don't know how to pray, if you feel guilty, if you feel confused, if you don't know where to go, if you say, I can't pray like Mary Fox prays right there, then just say, Lord, our Father in heaven, I just want to come and I just want to be before You. That's prayer. It really, really is. Even if you feel nothing, Jeremiah says, do I not feel heaven and earth? So, Lord, by faith, I recognize that You're here with me. I don't feel it yet, but by faith, I recognize that You're here with me. So He's our Father. It's a family where His children. Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. He told us to pray, Abba, Father. I want to read this quote by Tozer real quick. Because part of the issue, too, when we come to prayer, sometimes, I'm not talking about, I don't want to go down this rabbit trail. But if our view of our natural Father is distorted, our view of our Heavenly Father sometimes can be distorted and makes it difficult to approach the Lord. A.W. Tozer made this, it's a long statement, but it's true. He says, what comes to our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, which is true. It's why Paul writes to Timothy, he says, watch your doctrine. Pay attention to your beliefs, your values. What does the Scripture say? Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God Himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. It's so true. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. Just as a quick little thing, if you pay attention, sometimes guys who just always preach the wrath of God are just angry people. Then you get guys who love you, God's just all love, and He forgives. Both of those, a lot of times, I know a minister. I have a couple of his books in my home office. And he went down that rabbit trail, and today I don't even know if he knows the Lord or not. Okay? Let me read this passage to you, actually. Then we'll go on. In Exodus 34, 6 through 7. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He's merciful and gracious, isn't he?
Yes.
He's long-suffering and he's abounding in goodness. Yes. And truth. Yes. He keeps his mercy for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sins. So does God forgive? Yes. Is he long-suffering? Thank you, Lord. Yes. Is he merciful? Yes. Is he gracious? Where would I be if he wasn't? But, he says, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Does God also deal with sin? Yes. Is there an aspect of the wrath of God? Yes. Read Romans. It's a full picture. And sometimes when we teeter to one side or the other, it distorts our view of God. And just real quick, just a rabbit trail for you. When it says, upon the children's children to the third and fourth generation, Pete Scazzaro said, Jesus is in my heart, but granddad's in my bones. That's so true. Jesus is in my heart, but granddad's in my bones. We are new creations in Christ, but sometimes, all of us, we carry things from our natural families that don't line up with our heavenly family. He is our true Father, right? And so we get junk, we get distortions, we get false ideas, false mental images, false ways of viewing life, viewing God. And it's important that we renew our minds to line up with the King. And I would say that for, you have the best parents in the world. My kids are going to have to unlearn some stuff from me because I'm a work in progress, okay? Like all of us. So it's important that we deal with those things and move on to say this and get to adoration. He is in heaven. So these remind us of the holiness of God. I've shared on this before. N.T. Wright said this, God is not a man-made idol. He's a living God who dwells in heaven. There's always the fear of God in prayer. Our Father, there's a relational aspect. He wants to be close to us, but he's also in heaven. He is that he is. He's King. He's Lord. He's to be bowed before. He's to be served and honored. And I shared this story with the folks a few weeks ago, but there was a minister who fell away from the Lord. And someone asked him, they said, when did you lose your love for the Lord? He said, I never lost my love for the Lord. I lost my fear of God. I lost my fear. And it's important to keep a healthy fear of God. Just a practical thing to do. I do this a lot, especially now. But I just make a habit of bowing before God. Lord, I'm nothing. It kind of just a prophetic act of, Lord, I'm nothing, and you're everything. You're King. You're in heaven. I'm not. You're my Father, but you are, and I'm not. It keeps to that posture of prayer. It's a simple act we can do that helps posture us to keep the fear of God. Amen? Because sometimes it's easy to lose that, especially in certain areas. But it says, hallowed be your name. All right. So worship, prayer, and adoration takes precedence over petition. A good way to look at this is this. It's a microscope and a telescope. So I spoke a few weeks ago about how big God is. And you look at how big our solar system is. I read some fun stats. I don't remember what they are. But it's so big we can't comprehend it. And I talked about when you're up in an airplane and you can look down and see. And I was like, wow, these people are really small. When you think about it. I say this, we have a big role in the body of Christ, but we play a small part of it. Because God's kingdom is bigger than us. It's bigger than here, it's bigger than me. Big role, small part. If I refuse it, he'll find someone else to do it. But sometimes we start with the microscope. When I look down and I examine, there's a good place for microscopes, right? I can examine and look deep in and see what's going on, everything moving around, all the fun. I was terrible in biology when I was in school. Worse in chemistry. But I remember looking in a microscope. But when I look through the telescope, I see, wow. Like I said a few weeks ago, no one looks at a beautiful sunset and says, wow, I'm awesome. You say, it almost produces prayer and worship in you, whether you know God or not. Whoa, look at this. I didn't do this. Someone did this. If you believe in God or not, you see the bigness, and you see how small we are. Psalms 34, and I look at the works of your hands, the heavens, what is man that you're mindful of him? Look up at the stars at night and say, what am I that you're mindful of me? It puts me in my proper place. It doesn't reduce me as a son of God, but it also says I'm a part of the whole. I'm made of dust. He breathed his spirit within me, and I'm nothing apart from him. And so hallowed be your name. It starts with, instead of looking down to this, my petition, it goes to the telescope. Lord, you're amazing. We start with how big you are. You're King, you're Lord, you are what you are. And you worship him. And get on your knees. I just read the Book of Common Prayer analogy. C.S. Lewis made this statement. He said, in commanding us to glorify God, he is inviting us to enjoy him. I love that. C.S. Lewis says this, in commanding us to glorify God, he's inviting us to enjoy him. If you look at even a husband and wife relationship, the end goal of, in most societies, in most places, the end goal of intimacy is not just to produce a child. The end goal of intimacy is I love my wife, my wife loves me, there's intimacy. But from that intimacy, there's fruit that's produced from that, right? And it's just like that with the Lord. Fruit's produced through intimacy. It's not just I'm coming to give, but I'm coming to enjoy. I'm coming to honor. I'm coming to look through that telescope and say, God, you are King. I could focus on that forever. God, you're all-powerful. I could just focus on that forever. God, you're all-present. I could meditate on that truth forever. And it gets us into that place. And so I want to find and I have a passage in there on your forms, but Acts chapter 4, verse 23 through 31, this is a good place. I like to see a biblical analogy of this. The early church, when they were commanded to not speak of Jesus. I'm going to read this in verse 23. It says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. And then he goes on and asks them to look upon their threats. Do you realize, just to break this down, 74% of this prayer, if you look, break down the words, is telling God things he already knows about himself. The rest of the 26% is asking God something. So the early church even practiced this principle. They started off their prayer quoting scripture, quoting a psalm. We'll talk about that in just a minute. They took a psalm, quoted the psalm back to him. They told God who he is. Then at the end, there was the petition. Do this. It's a biblical analogy of what I just told you. So before I come with my laundry list, Lord, you are, you are, you are. I'm going to read a psalm to you. You are, you are, you are. The woman with the alabaster jar. I love this story. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But the woman with the alabaster jar in Luke chapter 7. I'm going to say this. She poured it on his feet. And it starts in verse 36. But do you realize that Jesus, it's not until verse 48 says your sins are forgiven. And in verse 50 it says your faith has saved you. I would say this, our most important thing is our love for him. And it trumps everything else. Through our love, we're able to see faith increase. We're able to see our life rise up. And Mark, I love this story as well. And this is going to be my last analogy before I give you some practical tips. In Mark chapter 14, I love this one as well. When Mary anoints Jesus, and this was in the house of Bethany, and Judas was upset that they wasted all this. We could have sold this for money. And I love in verse 6, Jesus says this. He says, leave her alone. She's done a good work for me. Her pouring out and breaking a year's worth of wages on an alabaster flask. He said, that's a good work for me. And I was talking to Wilbur this week, talking about just the fivefold ministry and the different giftings and graces. And each fivefold ministry, you're going to look at a situation and come at it from a different angle. We're the body of Christ. And put all that together, you're powerful. And I always say this, sometimes the this would be a good analogy. The evangelist says, you do the good works, you go do. Yes, that's true. We preach on that till the cows come home. But there's also, Lord, I'm going to break open a year's worth of wages and pour it upon you. Jesus says that's a good work. Your adoration, your love for him is a good work. And he goes on and says this, surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman has done will be spoken as a memorial to me. So Jesus said, her breaking the alabaster jar and love and adoration will be spoken because the gospel is meant to produce a poured out life of love for him. Amen? This is foundational. But sometimes we bypass it. And we forget the simplest thing is love, adoration. Amen? So, a few quick little points, a few quick little tips, and then I'm going to land this plane. I'm not going to be long. But sometimes this can be, it can be easier said than done. And sometimes it's hard to find moments to posture your heart in such a way to say, Lord, I'm so used to coming to you with this, or I'm used to not coming to you, but I just want to adore you and be with you. One of the most helpful things we can do, which we tried to do some earlier, is this little word, Selah, in the book of Psalms. It's mentioned 73 times, and it means to pause, it means to sit, and it means to be silent. And I've spoken a lot about silence here. It's on our rule of life. But silence can be prayer. One of the things I've loved since being full-time this church is there's days I'll come in here and there's just silence. And it's almost like a sanctuary for me. If someone even comes and talks, it messes me up. I can't talk because I'm just with the Lord. Let the whole earth be silent before him. The Lord is in his holy temple. It says in Psalm 62, he says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. Sometimes in silence, if you say, Lord, I'm giving you this 5 minutes, it may feel like a waste of time, but it's not. Lord, I'm giving you this 5 minutes of silence. I love what this Augustine monk said this about silence. I laughed when I read this. He said, sometimes in silence, he says, that inner chaos starts going on in our heads like some wild cocktail party in which we find ourselves the embarrassed host. I laughed when I read that. Henry Nouwen has some other interesting things. Sometimes silence can be very hard because as soon as I silence myself before God, everything starts coming in. Thoughts, these different things. That's okay. I heard this analogy one time. It's like if I'm on the coast, if I'm on the water, and it's peaceful. I'm at Dubois Beach in the borough. It's peaceful. A boat comes by. It's going to bring up some waves, right? Or some ruffles. But once the boat clears by, it's going to be peaceful again. Sometimes it's just writing it out. Here with the Lord, there's silence. Come waves, that's okay. It's going to happen. It's normal. Lord, I'm still here with you. And you move on and you go. Silence is beautiful. And I want to say this too. Brenning Manning was a Franciscan monk. And he was talking to a man, Pete Grieg, who's an English, he's in London. He has 24/7 prayer throughout the world. I love his ministry. And he was telling, he was seeing this man, and they were talking about his 24/7 prayer. And they get into it a little bit about things, but the Franciscan monk said this. He says, I think the way to address the world's problems is presence. He says, what if you spend an hour in the prayer room when you refocus, or the hour you spend in your prayer room is when you refocus on Jesus so you can carry his presence with you the other 23 hours of the day with heightened awareness that he's with you, that he is for you, that he likes you, and that he hears your thoughts. He says you start to pray in real time. You instinctively lift situations to the Lord in the actual moment that you experience them while you're watching distressing news report or hearing about a friend's latest crisis. You're no longer deferring your prayers to some later, holier moment because your life is becoming that holier moment. I want to say this. It's very, very, very true. I don't have to. You can look at this with fasting. You need to press. Well, if you have a lifestyle of that, I've already built up a prayer bank within me. Okay? I don't always have to stop for this, but there's such a place where I can come with the Lord and I'm with Him as I behold Him and I'm changed like Him. It does something to me and it changes my heart and it changes me. And I'm able to just to go out and I hate saying you are a prayer because you do pray. But there's a heightened awareness of the presence of the Lord that you can take with you instead of just boxing God and boxing prayer into one set thing, if that makes sense. Amen?
Yeah.
One other thing, two other things, and I'm done. Augustine says this, the man who sings prays twice. The man who sings prays twice. Owen and I are doing a devotional, which I've told you about. I love it. And one thing we do is at the end of our devotional, we'll have a prayer time. 2 minutes of silent prayer. And I'll typically ask him, Owen, did the Lord speak anything to you today? Did you hear God? Most of the time it's no, but the other day he said, yeah. He said, we were praying and I closed my eyes and I saw drums. And I felt God tell me, I like music. I said, yes, he does. We read Psalms 50. It says, praise him with the cymbals, the loud sounding cymbals. I said, that was prophetic. That was biblical, Owen. That's a word from the Lord. The Lord does like music. And you can pray, as Augustine says, you can pray even through your worship. And that's helpful, and it's good to know. It says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes I can feel a certain way. If I feel a certain way, if I have appreciation for Kevin and something that he's done, and I just keep it in my heart, and I never say anything to him, it's never expressed. Right? But if I tell Kevin, thank you for this, it brings a completion to what's in my heart. Okay, I'm not singing to him, but it's just a natural way of life. A lot of times singing, worship, songs, they can bring expression to a prayer in our hearts. And I can almost sing it as a prayer to him. It brings a completion to it. If you feel a way about your spouse and you never tell her, or him or her, there's something that's going to be missing there. The speaking of it brings it to completion. There's songs that can happen. You can sing songs. There's singing, instruments, thanking, praise. I'm not going to go into all that. I've done that before. Dancing, clapping, lifting of hands, all that's biblical forms of worship. One thing that's helpful, I would say this, is Jesus' prayer book, which is the Psalms. The Psalms are meant to be sung and prayed. Jesus, this was his prayer book. And as he quoted it on the cross, the Psalms, that was his Bible, right? Old Testament was his Bible. If you need help, because sometimes it's hard and it's difficult, and I have some Psalms on there for you. I'm going to create some for you as well. There are Psalms of thanksgiving, telling God how thankful we are for him, what he's done. There's songs of praise that you can pray and worship God with. There's a denomination, I can't remember the name of it, but their worship service is 100% Psalms. That's all they do, which is an awesome way to memorize Psalms, is through song. And so if you want to memorize Scripture, that's a good way to memorize Scripture as well. But take the Psalms and find one and sing it and read it. I gave you some in there. There's Psalms of Adoration. There's some amazing Psalms of Prayer. I want to read just one to you that I love. This is a psalm of praise and worship. It's Psalm 89. If you don't know where to start, take 2 minutes. Go to Psalm 89. Verse 5, it says, the heavens praise your wonders, Lord, and your faithfulness too, and the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies above can compare with the Lord? Who is like the Lord among the heavenly beings? In the council of the holy ones, God is greatly feared. He is more awesome than all who surround him. You can worship God to this, right? And adore. You could pause and do a lecto reading on this and just spend time with him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. It's rich. Love and faithfulness go before you. Think of God. Love and faithfulness go before him. He loves us. He's faithful. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence. They rejoice in your name all day long, and they celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength. And by your favor, you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One forever. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I've given you some psalms in there, And again, I'm going to make a prayer kit for everyone in the church. If you have trouble, this is hard, I don't know how to do adoration, go to Jesus' prayer book. Go to his worship book. Find a psalm and just read it to him. It's a simple help tool for us. I need to do it more. I have a book by Eugene Peterson I haven't read yet. It's Praying the Psalms. But you can pray the Psalms and have a rich prayer life. It's simple, and we can do it. Last thing, and I'm done. This is I've come around to this way of thinking because it can be a bit. I grew up in a charismatic church, and one of the high values of charismatics or Pentecostals, whatever you want to call them, is the value for freedom and spontaneity. And I still have that value. But there's sometimes when freedom and spontaneity, I got nothing left to give, and I can't be free, and I can't be spontaneous, and I can't even think for myself. And sometimes in those moments, it's okay to read prayers. It is. I used to be totally opposed to that. I am no longer totally opposed to that because I do it. Okay? And we see this. Do you realize Jesus was a good Jewish man? He would have recited the Shema 3 times a day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, is one. If he didn't, it would have noted that in the Gospels. It says when Jesus, when they broke the bread, fed the 5,000, he gave thanks for it. He had a simple routine of going to synagogue every Sunday, or every Sabbath, I should say. And sometimes we think of vain repetitions, and we say anything that's repetitious is not God. I would say this, you can have a form of godliness and deny its power, but sometimes there are simple prayers I can pray that someone else has written that span decades and decades that the early church read, and I can do that and feel the presence of the Lord and I do it. I'm not mindless. I can do that with the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer can be, you know, you watch these football shows, or I do, and, you know, they're horrible profanity during practice, and afterwards, they say the Lord's Prayer. It's monotonous, and it's just a form. But you can take the Lord's Prayer as one and read it slowly, richly, and find him in it. And so I think there's something, I was reading a gentleman, he was telling his story, how his wife was really battling with a physical issue, and he said, I was so worn out, he said, I had nothing to give. And he was the pastor of this, he said, we were the most wild church in town, and he said, I just couldn't meet God like that then. And it was this season. He said, so I would do, before my church, I'd go to the early morning Anglican prayers. He said, I would leave and cover my head so no one would see me, like I was leaving a bar or something. But he said, I had to have that moment where I would go through the prayer book and read the prayers. I had to have the liturgy where someone's saying, you know what? I'm going to join with the believers from thousands of generations and years gone past. And it joins us to something bigger than ourselves as well, the body of Christ. And we realize, too, that sometimes our problems aren't so new. They aren't so fresh. It's been fine in the scripture. We can see how the early church fathers and men and women did that. But there's times we say, Lord, I don't know what else to say right now, and I don't feel like any worship when worshiping you, but here's what I got. Here's just one I pulled, two I pulled. This is an old prayer that's written in a prayer book. It says, I adore you, bread from heaven. I adore you, bread of angels. I adore you, my Jesus. That's beautiful. I don't have to feel anything to pray that. Okay? But I can say, Lord, I got nothing, but I'm going to read that to you. Here's another one. I adore you. These are old prayers that countless men and women have prayed. I adore you, Jesus, my true life, because you died for me. I adore you, Jesus, divine light, because you showed me the way to heaven. I adore you, Jesus, divine lamb, who takes away the sin of the world. That's beautiful. And there's times when you got nothing to give. I've been there. If you're honest with yourself, there's been a time you've been there as well. And you got nothing. And the last thing I want is this. I've been so drawn sometimes even to, in my own worship times, private worship times, there's times I'll find these old liturgical worship songs. And they'll bring me to tears because they're so rich. The body of Christ is big. Amen. And if it glorifies glorifies and if it's something that helps me. I have a new prayer book from Gloria Copeland, Sandy Berman, you're watching what you gave me, I pointed out last night, where there are prayers written. I've got nothing to give, but I need to pray about this issue. I can't think today, but I can read this prayer, and I'm going to read it, Lord, to you, because this is my heart, and I got nothing to give. That's a simple tool to help us adore Him. Amen. Saint Teresa of Avila said this, "The most important thing is not to think much, but to love much." To not think much, but to love much. It doesn't mean we check out our brains, but it means that there's a priority of love, and that from love helps my renewed mind. It helps me focus on Jesus, who is. Amen. This was so simple. It's very, very simple.